with you all. And so praise the Lord. So we believe that God has some great things for each and every one of us. And so we're ready. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 26. And while you're turning, I'll share a few things concerning the time that we live in and things that are important for us to know. Last night, we in the Fredonia Church, we have our midweek service on Tuesday nights. And our Tuesday nights are word and spirit, you know, meetings we always teach. But, you know, wherever the Holy Ghost is, he always shows up. And there were some things concerning our nation that during the service the Lord was shown me. Then he reminded me of something that he told me October 2nd. And I believe it was the year before. So it wouldn't have been 15, it would have been, 14. The word of the Lord came unto me. Now, when I say the word of the Lord, what is that? That is the audible voice of the Holy Ghost. I mean, we're to obey the inward witness. God can speak to us by the inward witness. And also, God can speak to us by that inward voice. And they're all God, but with the word of the Lord, that's the audible voice of the Holy Ghost. And that goes along with the prophet's office. You read that in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Ezekiel. Whenever you hear the word of the Lord came in me saying, that means the audible voice of the Holy Ghost, and that's through the prophet's ministry. And it came to me in the nighttime and said, this tragedy is coming to your nation. Tragedy is coming to your nation. Of course, that's not something you want to hear. And I was so stymied, like, you know, because we always want good messages. Yay, my son, you are doing well. Go forth and, you know, yada, yada. And I was so stymied, taken up with the tone that the Holy Spirit said that I really didn't catch the second half of the message. And you can do that. You can be distracted while the Holy Ghost speaks. And but I did get the tail end of it that said that, but there would be great glory in the church. And you know, when you get a message like that, you understand its assignment. God never tells you something or shows you something just for your entertainment. There's always a purpose behind it. So I knew that, you know, the purpose of that is to get it changed, to pray about it. And of course, the reason he shows me, and we have influence in this region and over pastors and so forth. And so, you know, we prayed and prayed and prayed. You know, that's how you change things in your nation. And you know, now I'll admit, I'm just as human as you are, probably more human. Have you ever gotten a prayer project and, man, you really ran after it, you really prayed concerning it, you went after it, bless God, I'm not letting go of this. Then another prayer project came, says, well, bless God, I'm gonna pray that. And you pray that, and you forget about the original prayer project. Sure. Am I the only one here tonight? And I've noticed that you know, last night's service, that I failed the Lord in some of those things. And there are some things in prayer that I do not, and I said this last night, that I do not dare repeat out loud of what can happen in our nation unless we pray. Again, not to get people scared. We pray in faith. We're the ones that have authority. What happens in this nation is dependent on us, not, you know, political people and so forth. So the reason I'm sharing this is to encourage you, and I know you have, been praying, but to encourage you to continue to pray, and especially these areas have to do with the economy. There's some things, and of course we know we have a very important presidential election coming up. To be praying for that, but you do need to understand that just getting the right person in doesn't change things. It helps, but doesn't change things. So there's a whole lot more than just getting our person and whoever that may be. And if you know the right person, please let me know, because I don't know yet. I do know this, that there is someone anointed to be president. And when he or she is president, it will break the yokes that have bound this nation. So we need to be stirred up and pray along those lines. And on a more cheerful note, you know, when the Lord speaks to me, you need to understand that, you know, I just mind my own business, you know. I don't try to manufacture something, especially about what the Lord is going to do in a given year. You know, like Pastor Nancy out in her newsletter, Pastor Nancy Frain, about what God said about the year. I know some ministers, they spend time fasting, praying, getting a word from heaven. I'm not that spiritual. I will just be... minding my own business, and this year I was just ironing. I mean, you know, that's not a very spiritual activity, but I was speaking in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and I was ironing, and the Holy Ghost said, you go pray in a certain way, and I understood that he wanted me to get in the Spirit. And so I got in the Spirit, and the Spirit of prophecy came upon me and said some things about, and this was back in December, about 2015, that, you know, some things were done and will continue to be along a certain line. But he said of concerning 2016, it shall be a year of multiplied manifestations. Now, why does he give that to a group of people? Is to get our mind as one, to get our confession as one. That's what the Lord wants to do. And, you know, that the term multiplied, I like it. You know, there's addition. You know, if someone gives you a dollar and adds a dollar and adds a dollar, you get three. But if you start multiplying those dollars, you know, after a while it builds up. And so this year God wants to do multiplied things. And we've been contending for the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, those type of things. And I just thought that's what it meant, you know, spiritual things. And that's my bread and butter, you know. You know, I'm not so crazy about money. I'm crazy about the move of the Spirit and, you know, manifestations of the Holy Ghost like that. And I begin to see that multiplied manifestations have a lot more to do than just spiritual gifts and operations. They do. But how do you know when God does a breakthrough in your life, in a relationship or financial? That is a manifestation of God's power. And so God wants to multiply it. Amen. And so how do you get on board? You confess it to possess it. You just say, blessed be God. This is a year of multiplied manifestations for me and for the family churches. And just get it going. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, that is not my message. Don't take it away from my time this morning. That's just kind of an introduction. It's good to be with you. I just said all that to give you time to find Acts 26. And I trust that you found it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you that we get to be here with this wonderful group of people. Father, that we can be under the umbrella of your love, being taught by your Spirit. You have a plan. You have a purpose for every service. Lord, we ask that we'd hit the mark. We ask that you give us utterance and revelation. Lead us, guide us, direct us. Whatever you want said, may it be said. Whatever you want done, may it be done. Father, and we give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Whenever I minister, my job is not to give you a good message. My job is not to give you a good sermon. My job is to deliver to you the word of the Lord. What does God want in that service? What is God saying to us? And so this is the direction that by the head of the church that he told me to go. In Acts chapter 26, and let's go ahead and start at verse 12. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things which I will appear unto thee, to deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. So we see here that the Apostle Paul is talking about his conversion. We know in Acts chapter 9, he was on the road to Damascus, saw a light from heaven. He was knocked down, and the Lord spoke to him, says, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus. And here he gives him a charge, gives him direction for his life and gives him direction for the ministry. And I just want to draw your attention to a few things here. In verse 16, Jesus tells Paul or Saul to rise and stand upon thy feet, for I've appeared unto thee for this purpose. Like I said before, if God ever speaks to you or shows you something, it's not for your entertainment. It is for a reason. It's very important to find out what that reason is. And it says, for this purpose have I appeared in thee. And what is the purpose? To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things which I will appear unto thee. So Jesus told Paul, I appeared to you, and I want you to do two things with this appearance, with this visitation. Number one, I want you to be a witness of it. That means to tell about it. You know, we witness for the Lord means we tell about the Lord. And so Paul is to continually throughout his life tell people about the visitation that he had. And here many, many years later, 25 years later, I don't know exactly what the timeline is here. I know it's over 20 years that he is still talking about the day that he got born again. You know who was very good at this was Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin told the same things over and over. You know, when he was caught up to heaven that first time, September 2nd, 1950, what was Brother Hagin doing? He was being a witness and a minister of the things that the Lord showed him. So that's what Brother Hagin did. This is what Paul is done. And notice this in verse 19. He said, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And so Paul attests before Agrippa, says, that's what I've done. The Lord showed me these things. The Lord spoke these things. And I've told people about them. I've ministered along that line. And so the reason I like to use this for text and by the direction of the Lord Jesus is I had a visitation of the Lord. And just like Paul here, like Brother Hagin, part of my job is to witness about it, means to tell about it. And number two, to minister along a certain line. Now, I've told this the last time I was here, and I will not go into detail, but on March 26, 2006, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I shot straight up in bed. Now, if you happen to know me, I am not a morning person. I have a daughter that wakes up with a smile and she jumps out of bed. I have a resurrection service. I have to say, body come forth. And he that was dead, you know, in grave clothes. You know, that's me in the morning. I'm not a morning person. I'm more of a night person. So for me to just sit up in bed, it was an act of God. But it really wasn't my body doing it. My spirit sat right up in bed. And then I was either caught up to heaven or heaven came into my room. Spiritual things are sometimes hard to discern naturally. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Whether in the body, out of the body, I could not tell. And I understand that. I can't tell you. I knew I was in my room, but I couldn't tell you if I was in heaven or heaven came down. But that is unimportant. And the important thing is why he gave it. Remember, Jesus told Paul, for this purpose I've appeared to thee. So this visitation that Jesus gave me is for a purpose. He wants me to witness about it. He wants me to tell about it. And when I was caught up to heaven, there was a great grandstand, great cathedral, multitudes of people. And if people get nervous about church services down here, about, you know, shouting and dancing, running, you ain't seen nothing yet. You know, I mean, this is the place we warm up for that meeting in the sky. I mean, they were wild and crazy. And Jesus was having a pep rally. And, you know, there's some things that happen up there. But two times, this is the message that Jesus gave me. I was granted a special invitation to that pep rally in heaven. Jesus said this, I am coming soon. Get ready. Then he repeated it the second time. I'm coming soon, get ready. Then after he said that, every time, you know, he said the crowds went wild. Jesus! I mean, shouting, running, all those type of things. Then I was back on the earth. And so, again, what I'm called to do is to talk about that, not per se all the details of what I heard and so forth and so on, but the important thing is what he said. I am coming soon. Get ready. So Jesus wants us to get ready to be ready when he comes. Now, you're taught well. This is a good Bible-believing church. How many know you don't believe something just because someone said they had a dream or had a vision? It must be based in the Word. So real quick, turn with me to the book of Revelations. Is it scriptural? Is it biblical for Jesus to say, I am coming soon? Now, this is going to be real easy to find. The book of Revelation is the last chapter, Revelation 22. We just want to build a scriptural foundation. Reverend Scott, do you got a timer on my preaching, please? Usually I have a clock that tells me when to start or stop. And so if we start right now, everything I said to this point doesn't really count. So great. I understand being a guest, I only go as long as your pastor. So we got until about midnight. Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
Yes, all right. Hi, Pastor Tim, Pastor Katie, if you're watching. Praise the Lord. So we got plenty of time. But let's just look at some things. First of all, verse 7, Revelation 22, 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the prophecies of this book. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. And verse 20, and he that testifieth these things, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord, come. And so the last book of the Bible, last written revelation to the church, Jesus says something three times. How many know if Jesus says it three times in the last book of the Bible, that means it's important. What did he say? I am coming quickly. I'm reading out of the King James Bible, a more modern translation. Many translations translate this way. I am coming soon. And so here we see the last book of the Bible talks about the coming Lord. So I want to minister along that line. And I did a little bit before on this, but we want to build a little foundation because I'm sure you have newer people all the time. How many of this is the first time you heard me talk about the coming of the Lord? How many here? All of you? There's a few. Okay. Very good. And you always want to make sure everyone's on the same page. And how many know just because you heard it once doesn't mean you got it? I have kids. You know, just because on Monday I say get ready for school, that doesn't work for the rest of the year. How many parents have a witness on that? You know, sometimes you have to say it over and over again in that same morning, right? And so it doesn't hurt us to hear some of this again, but there's a specific direction that I want to go. Some things that the Lord recently helped me to understand. Because from that time, you know, I knew that was my commission call, part of it. You know, I know some things with the churches and so forth, but part of my calling is to help get people ready for the coming of the Lord. Amen. And I love the words, get ready. Get ready. That denotes action. That denotes motivation. You know, you had to get ready for church tonight. You may have been doing some legitimate things. You may have been watching TV. You may have been eating dinner. But when you saw the time, you said, look at the time, and oh my, I have to get ready. Why do you have to get ready? In order to make it to church on time. Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming. And he says, get ready. There's an appointed time of his coming, blessed be God. And he wants you to be ready when he arrives. And so we're going to be looking at getting ready and the things of the Lord. And so, yeah, I've been studying along these lines. And it's important to know that just because you are a Christian does not mean that you're ready to meet the Lord. Now, turn with me real quick, 1 John chapter 2. Again, some of these things I've ministered, I'm just going to give a quick review, then we're going to go in a specific direction with this. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We want to be ready. You know, everybody has their own ministry. I like what Dr. Dufresne said about Jesse Duplantis. Have you ever heard Jesse Duplantis? He's funny. Yeah. everyone would love a ministry like Jesse Duplantis. You tell a bunch of jokes, make people laugh, and you go home with a big offering. You know, but when you're a prophet, many of your messages are repent. John the Baptist, his message was to prepare for the coming Lord. What was his message? Repent. For what? The kingdom of God cometh nigh. And so that's why sometimes my messages have a little bite to them, make people uncomfortable. Why? Because Jesus is coming and we have to get ready. And like I tell my church, and they've heard it again and again, it is better to hear it from me than to hear it from him. Amen. To be prepared. Amen. We likened it last time we were here. When I went to school, we are going to get to 1 John chapter 2. When I went to school, we had some good teachers and we had some very bad teachers. Now, what is a bad? How many teachers are in here? It seems like the family churches have a lot. We have a lot of teachers in our church. You know, what I considered a bad teacher is on Monday morning, you know, you felt like you won the world. You got to school on time on Monday morning after having the weekend off. And you get in there and you try to make the best of your week, and all of a sudden the teacher stands up and says, "Hey class, I got a surprise for you." And we're thinking, birthday surprise, you know, we're going to go on a field trip. We're going to have a surprise quiz this morning. And the smile on their face, they know that I've just ruined your week. You know, they just, and the panic that goes on. You know, why the panic? Because we weren't ready for it. We didn't know about it. You know, and I wasn't very confident in taking that test. And so bad teachers just didn't tell you, didn't prepare you for anything, and just sprung it on you and just wanted to see you suffer. Now, but we had some good teachers. You know, same scenario, Monday morning, you go to school, making the best of it, and a good teacher goes up, "You know, class, I need to let you know, on Friday, we are going to have a test. But what we're going to do all week is we're going to review and we're going to get ready for that test." And we had these teachers that were amazing. They would say, "Now, you might just want to remember this fact. You know, you may just see this again somewhere." They were more or less hinting of what was going to be on the test. To me, that is a good teacher. That's what I tell my congregation. I am going to tell you, as much as I know, what is going to be on the test. I don't want you going up there. I don't want to go up there. And all of a sudden, you know, when Jesus comes and find out, "Oh my God, I wasn't expecting all this." And so thank God for the Word. Thank God for revelation of the Word. Now, notice in this, 1 John chapter 2. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear," it's talking about the appearing, the return of Jesus, "when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." And that's why we teach about getting ready. That's why Jesus gave me this visitation. Here it tells us there are two ways to be found: at his appearing or when Jesus comes. So same thing, synonymous terms. His appearing, the return of the Lord. And notice it says, little children, he's talking to us. It's not talking about the world. It is talking to Christians. It tells us to abide in him, that when he shall appear, that number one, we may have confidence, and number two, not be ashamed. So there are two ways to be found when Jesus comes. You can be confident or you can be ashamed. And how many know that when you're ready for him, you're confident, not ashamed? You know, I've used this illustration. You know, I found out the key to great marriage is to have separate vehicles when you go anywhere, especially when you have kids. How many have found that out? Not everyone is on the same timetable. I'd rather be an hour early than on time. You know, I'm just geared that way. Well, on those rare occasions, say if we have to catch an airplane and we have to travel together, it is a very interesting thing. Like, I'll be all ready. I'll have my baggage in the truck or whatever. And when it's time to go and I'm honking the horn and some of them are still getting dressed. All right. Now, what if we decide here they weren't fully dressed and we had to leave? Imagine going to the airport in your underwear. You would be ashamed. Because what? You weren't ready. See, I'm trying to stress being ready. I am coming soon. And Jesus said, get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Now notice this. Two ways to be found. Confident. The word confident means to be bold, assured, to speak freely face to face. Confidence denotes here all of a sudden Jesus comes. You run out to meet Jesus. Yes. And you embrace him face to face. Now that's what getting ready, being ready is all about. But also, the word here says that we can be ashamed. The word shame means to be embarrassed. If going to the airport in your underwear. You ever had those dreams going to school as a kid in your underwear?
Yeah.
What's with that? What is with that? I mean, pinch, you're trying to wake out of the dream, you know, the embarrassment and so forth. Well, spiritually speaking, you don't want to be in your underwear when Jesus comes. You don't want to be ashamed. And so getting ready entails of getting out of the ashamed category into the confident category. And personally, and I've always been this way, I'd rather be overprepared than underprepared. You know, I'm about to leave for California on Monday. I plan ahead weeks. I want to make sure I have a thing. I've always been that way. I want, and when I pack, I tend to pack more than I really need, because you never know. All of a sudden you might have gotten, you know, some dirt or, you know, some spaghetti sauce on your clothes. You need an extra pair. I always like to be over prepared than under prepared. And so, you know, I'm seeking the Lord. Lord, what is it? What is it to be prepared? And so we're going to look at some things that will help you be ready and prepared. And the thing that I seem to be focusing on of late, Jesus is coming. We need to be ready. But what most Christians don't know, I know we know, is that when Jesus comes, we have an appointment. Each one of us have an individual appointment where we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of our life. I preached in churches, Word of Faith churches, and when I said that, their eyes got big. It says, we never heard that before. Imagine living your life and being unaware that you're going to give an account of your life on the earth. And that's why, you know, there's certain movements about the emphasis of grace where your works don't matter. You can live any way you want. What that is getting people in the ashamed category. You know, what if you came to the airport? Well, it's all right. I got a ticket to ride. I can be in my underwear. I don't care. You go in the airplane in your underwear, you are going to be ashamed.
That's right. Yes, you are.
And so we want to be, you know, we want to be fully confident. And so there is a judgment seat of Christ. And this is something that of late I've been studying about. Let's just really give you some scriptures on this. Jesus is going to come. We don't know when, but he's going to come. And he's going to snatch us from the earth. And we're going to forever be with the Lord. And sometime after what we call the rapture is what's called the Bema Seat of Christ, or the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm just going to give you a couple of references, and just for the sake of time, we won't necessarily turn there. But listen to these. You may mark them down. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, notice this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ in the Greek is the Bema seat, or a tribunal where we give account. Notice this, we as Christians, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now notice this, that we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of our life in the body, whether we've done good things or bad things. That is written to Christians. You know, folks have said, well, we're saved by grace. Yes, we are saved by grace, but after you're a Christian, works are everything. Works are everything. Glory to God. Works don't get you to heaven, but works are the things by which we are judged by of the Lord. And so it's important to know this. You know, just like if you never hear from your pastor or from a guest minister that we're going to stand before the Lord, I'm not going to live a certain way. You know, you're not going to be conscious of certain things. The Bible says if you're conscious of the coming of the Lord, that this is the hope that purifies. If Jesus were to come tonight, if you had that awareness, Jesus come tonight, I know it's going to make you live a certain way. It's going to cause you to treat your spouse a certain way. You know, deal with your kids a certain way. Deal with your fellow man a certain way. Because you want to please him. But if you're not conscious of that, you just live, well, bless God, I'm 50 years old. I got another 30 years. I'll make things right towards the latter part of my life. I mean, that is a snare to you. You got to know that Jesus is coming, that you're going to give an account. Now listen to this, Romans 14, 10 through 12. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set it not at thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or the bema seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now I know this isn't the most exciting message that you want to hear, but what may cause us to be sober now will cause us to be shout later. Amen. And I would do you a disservice just to preach on faith, just to preach on a bunch of other things and never warn you what's coming. Never warn you about the test and standing before the Lord. Now aren't you glad you have this life to get ready and be prepared? Blessed be God. And so here we have established this fact there is. But what I want to look at is what qualities, what things should we really be looking at in our lives and developing in our lives for this judgment? Would you like to know? You know, you ever, you know, you go to school and you're wondering what's on the test, especially if you had those bad teachers that wouldn't tell you anything. You know, you're wondering what's on the test. So I've spent my life, you know, from that time studying and seeking. Now, you do know when we stand before them, it isn't going to be, well, you're in, you're out. How many know we are saved by grace, by the blood of Jesus? Jesus makes us worthy of heaven. But this judgment is to give account for our life in order for him to reward us. For positions, there are things. There are positions in heaven. There are rewards waiting to be dished out in heaven. You know, you look at a military parade. You know, whenever they have a military parade, there's a lot of these stripes and medals. And those that know something about stripes and medals, you can look at certain individuals and you see, wow, they were wounded. They were valiant. They were a hero. You can tell what they did in the military. They're decked with honor with these rewards. You know, heaven's going to be that way. You know, Jesus, you read in the book of Revelation, there are rewards to be given out. There are positions to be had, but we contend for them down here. Yes, amen. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that there will be people in heaven that just wear white robes. You know what that is? That's a private's uniform. You know what a private's uniform is? They just got in the army. They haven't done anything. Now, people thank God for the grace of God. The blood of Jesus, grace of God. Thank God there are people that get in by the skin of their teeth. But I don't want to be that way. I don't want to get on this plane with my underwear on. I don't want people as throughout eternity looking and say, oh, they got in, and that's about all they did. I want to be one of those, like in a military parade. Wow, look at the stripes. Look at the medal. Oh, you did this for the Lord? You did that for the Lord? And so I'm just here to tell you, it's yours to be had. You can labor down here. You can work for him and receive those rewards and have this honor for all eternity. And so, you know, I shared about looking at Jesus as judge, that we ought to look at it like a 4-H. Or maybe 4-H'ers bring their animals to be judged, or like a bake sale, you know. when there's going to be a baking contest, ladies that cook get excited for this, the judge. I mean, they prepare for weeks and weeks and weeks, bring out their best recipes. And so same thing with the Lord. It isn't like he's up there with a gavel and say, bless God, I'm going to really give it to you. No, he's up there looking at your life to see what he can reward. Wouldn't it be awful if he came and you didn't have anything for him to reward? It would probably break his heart. But what if you came because you heard messages like this and you purposed in your heart that every day you did something for the kingdom of God. Every day you made decision in life knowing that one day that you prepared for this day to stand before the Lord. And all of a sudden the list goes on and on and on. I don't know if they have iPads, but I imagine, you know, the scrolls on and on of every decision you made based on his coming. And he's going to say, we're just needing a few more angels to bring those rewards out. So-and-so's here. I mean, let that be us. Let that be us. Now, I said all that. That was all review of what I shared last time. Now, I want to get to what is it? What is it that in our lives that needs to be in place? What is it the Lord is going to judge us? Would you like to know? There are three simple things. Aren't you glad it's simple? I've studied the Bible. I have gotten lists. I've seen this in the Word, that in the Word, you know, and it was quite overwhelming. And the Lord gave me a simple three-thing list. Amen. I mean, we could do simple three-thing lists. Are you ready for them?
Yes. Come on.
Okay. This will be on the test. You do these things well, and you're going to rack up the rewards.
Amen.
All right. Are you sure? You're going to come back next year when I'm invited back. All right. Number one, you will be judged and rewarded according to your love walk. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Woo-hoo! Thank you. Your love walk. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? We understand that Jesus gave the church, what? 100 commandments? No, what? One commandment. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you that you love one another. As I have loved you, so shall you love one another. So it's just understandable that here, if he told us to do this one commandment, we're going to be judged based on how well we did that commandment. Now, let's see this in a word. Turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. In verse 12. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now notice this, ye shall have judgment without mercy that is shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Notice the word tells us to so speak, that means our words, the words we use, and so do. Remember when Jesus said every idle word that you say will be held in the day of judgment? See, this is what it's talking about, is how you used your words, whether your words were love words or not. Every idle word, Jesus said, will be. So everything you say is going to be reviewed. Isn't that exciting? The times of intense fellowship between husband and wife, unless it's under the blood of Jesus, that's going to be reviewed. And so the word says here, so speak and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? Law of love. So the more we speak love words to people, and the more so speak and do love acts towards people, obeying the one commandment he gave us, this is going to be, you know, brought up in the day of judgment. It's so clear. So speak and so do as they that shall be what? Judged. So you will be judged on your love walk. What's love got to do with it? Tina Turner said. Everything. Everything. So perspective, getting ready is to make sure that you have an awesome love walk, that you speak love words. You do love deeds. Now notice this, verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. This is in the Bible written to New Testament believers, born again believers. This is powerful here, folks. What is Jesus saying? It says this, the way you love, if you're merciful to other people and be loving towards other people and overlook their offenses, so forth, I'll be that way with you. He shall have judgment. Notice this, judgment without mercy, show no mercy. That means if you're critical, judgmental, and you don't make allowances for people, you see the worst in people, notice this, he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. So right here, it tells you how, you ever heard this phrase? On TV, I don't know, they use it in Real Cop Life. The judge is going to throw the book at them. Yes. What it means, everything in the law that they can find against them, they're going to press them on all charges. Do you see this? He shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. And so we want to be very careful of how we treat one another, right? Yes. I don't know about you. I don't want the book thrown at me. And notice this, and mercy rejoices against judgment. That means if I'm merciful to you, if I show mercy to you, there's going to be some things in my life that I'm going to need mercy for. It's very interesting. Of all, you know, you read all the epistles Paul addresses the church, he says grace and peace to. But when it comes to the ministry, he says grace and peace and mercy. Why? Because ministers will have a greater judgment. Yes. James chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us. And so, because whenever there's judgment, we need to have mercy. You know what the mercy is? Is maybe you're supposed to be penalized for something. It gets thrown out, gets wiped out. Yes. There may be some things, maybe your motive wasn't right. You did the right thing, your motive wasn't right. And if the book was thrown on you, your motive had to be right for it. But if you've been merciful towards other people, Jesus said, we can let that slide. I don't know about you, I want everything getting in and being rewarded. It's based on a love walk. We will be judged based on a love walk. Now look at this. And you know, I could take the whole session and talk about this. And this has just become alive to me. Turn with me to the book of Romans. I'm ready to have a scriptural experience. Amen. You know what that means? The Bible says Paul was long in preaching. I'm just feeling that on right now. I'm ready to put some of you to sleep and you can fall out the window and I'll raise you up. And then we'll finish this thing up. Now, this is so important. Romans chapter 14, verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. Talking about how we treat our brothers and sisters. Yes. Now notice this. Who art thou to judge another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he's able to be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. And it goes on, one man may esteem one day above the other, and so forth, so on. Verse 6, he that regardeth day regardeth the Lord, he that regardeth the day, you know, it goes on. Verse 7, I'm kind of, just for the sake of time, paraphrasing. For none of us live to himself or die to himself. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Now notice in verse 10, I want you to see in context. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you set at naught of thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, every tongue shall confess. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess to God. So everyone shall give an account to himself to God. Let us not judge one another anymore. Now, do you notice something? This whole thing is talking about how you treat your brother and sister. Then it talks about judgment. Right. Yeah. It says, don't you judge, you're going to be judged. Don't you look down on your brother, you're going to be judged. You notice the love walk has a lot to do with judgment, our judgment. We will stand before Jesus on our love walk. Now, what is very interesting, here it warns us not to do two things towards our brothers and sisters. What are they? Look in verse 3. Let him that eateth First of all, we're not to despise our brother. And number two, we are not to judge him. Why? Because the Lord has received him. Now, what is very interesting, look at verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? Brings it again. We're not to judge our brother. Now, notice this. Why didst thou set at naught thy brother? Instead of saying despise, he says set at naught. You look those words in the Greek, it's the exact same thing. To despise, to set at naught is the exact same Greek word. So there are two things that you should avoid in your dealings with one another in the body of Christ, because it will come up in the day of judgment. Would you like to know those two things? Yeah, number one, you're not to despise your brother. You're not to set at naught of your brother. And so let's take judging first. We understand judging. Because in we'll take verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? So we are never to judge another person. Now, what does judging mean? I'm just going to take it right out of the Bible dictionary. In the New Testament, means to judge, to form or give an opinion after separating and considering the particulars of a case. To judge another's mind to what is right, proper, expedient, to deem, decide, determine. So what is saying? When it comes to another Christian, we're never to have a court session concerning them. We're never to say, well, I think they did this because I've decided, I've weighed the evidence, therefore I judge you're not a very good Christian. Or you did this because your motives are like that. The Bible says judgment belongs to the Lord. And we should never get to the place that we judge another man or sit at judgment. And how many know that's easy to do? People do it all the time. They judge. They wait. Well, I see what they did. I know what they're after. Exactly like that. That is judging your brother. That is judging your sister. And Jesus said, there's a day that you're going to answer for that. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Don't go all running at once. Yeah. What is it? Run this way. I know you may not shout now, but it's better to hear it from me than from him. But Jesus said this in Matthew 7, 1 through 2, the same, judge not lest you be judged. The same measure that you meet shall be measured to you again. You know, love thinks the best about every person. Its hopes are fadeless. You know, it takes no account of an evil done unto it, the Amplified Bible. The more you speak love, the more you act love, in that day, the more it's rewarded. But don't get caught with judging. And if you tend to be judgmental, you repent, you correct it, and every time you catch yourself, say, no, I refuse. Father, forgive me. Wash me in the blood of Jesus concerning this thing. You don't want to judge another man. And some people, that's their whole thought and imaginations is looking in, and they think it's some spiritual gift. Judgment belongs to the Lord. And so do not be caught with judging. And the second thing it said here is, why do you despise your brother or set at naught? You know what despise means? Despise is the opposite of honor. It means to treat with contempt, to esteem little. Jesus said, God said this, they that honor me, I will honor. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So despising a Christian is to treat him lesser than what he is or lower than yourself. All right. You know, some people do it with class. Some people do it with race. It should never happen in the body of Christ. Amen. You know, some people do it with knowledge. Well, bless God, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. You're not filled with the Holy Ghost. That is despising your brother. Or bless God, you know, I've done this for the Lord. I serve this way. You don't do anything. That's judging and despising your brother. You know, these things are so very important to the Lord. Now, why shouldn't we judge? Why shouldn't we despise? It says in verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for the Lord has received him. Now I looked that word up in the Greek and it's amazing. It says, don't judge, don't despise, because the Lord has received that one. That word received means called to side by side. Pastor Brad, would you come up here? See, when the Lord has received someone, let's walk this way, that means the Lord walks with that person. The Lord is in fellowship. How many know we're made accepted in the beloved? And we understand this when we were in school, that if you talk bad about my friend, you got on my bad end.
That's good.
And see, when you talk, the Bible says, whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. When every time you judge and are critical of anyone that the Lord has called by his side, the Lord takes that personally.
Oh, that's good.
Go ahead and have your seat. Remember, we talked about Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Notice what he said. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
Good.
Jesus was in heaven. How could Saul be persecuting Jesus in heaven? Well, we understand this. As much as you've done to the least of these of my brethren, you've done it unto me. In these areas, we have to be very, very careful. Never to despise or belittle anyone. Never speak belittling of anyone in the body of Christ. And never to judge them, try to judge their motives. You know, judgment belongs to the Lord. And this will come up on the test. And the second thing, would you like to know something else? This even gets more exciting. Are you ready for it? Let me have one of those breast strips, please. Okay, our love walk will come up. Number two, and you're going to love this. Are you ready for it?
Yes.
Your obedience. Oh, I felt that excitement in the room. You know, it's amazing the movements where, well, it doesn't matter what you do for the Lord. The Lord wants you to obey Him.
Yes.
Turn with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm giving you chapter and verse for all this. And we're going to see everything is in the Bible. It has to do with your judgment. Well, the Lord loves me. Yes, He does. I'm going to go to heaven. But He does want you to obey Him. You parents, isn't it wonderful you have children? That's great and wonderful you have children. But you want your children to obey you. They don't please you unless they obey you. How many of you children, how many of you parents just are delighted in your children even though they're in disobedience and rebellion? No. You'll deal with it, won't you?
Sure.
That's your job as a parent. I mean, it's the only commandment given to children. Children, obey your parents and honor them. And how many know that we are God's children? We need to honor God and obey Him. Obey Him. Praise the Lord. Because we want to be confident, not be ashamed. If we're disobeying Jesus and He comes, we're not going to be bold to run to Him. We're going to say, oh my, Jesus, I thought I had a little bit more time. Now, people may say this is bondage, but this is Bible. This is truth. We need to obey the Lord. Have you turned to 1 Peter chapter 1? I'm fixing to close in about an hour and a half. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's in the Bible. 1 Peter 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That's an interesting thing there. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. What grace? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the appearing of the Lord. So it's talking about what we call the rapture. So he's telling us how to have a mindset. Jesus is coming. Notice what it says in verse 14. Jesus is coming. And it says, as obedient children. So you're talking about Jesus is coming. And he tells us that we need to be obedient children. not fashioning ourselves according to former lusts to your ignorance, but he that has called you is holy, so be in all be holy in all manner of conversation, because it's written, be holy as I am holy. Why? Why do we need to obey him? Why? Why do we need to live holy? Verse 17, if you call on the Father, who without respect to persons, what? Judges according to every man's work, pass your time of sojourning or your walking on the earth with fear, not afraid, but in reverence. Can you see that? Here it's talking about the coming of the Lord. He says, hey, you need to know there's a revealing coming. Jesus is coming, and he points to him and says, now you as obedient children. Obedient means to obey. Obey the Lord. And it talks about life, talks about being holy. And he says, why? Verse 17, because he's going to judge to every man according to your work, that without respect to person. Can you see that? Yes. That you will be judged based on your obedience. Yes. Aren't you glad you came tonight? Yes. I'm here to tell you Jesus is coming. Obey God. Now, what is very interesting about obeying God, this would be how, let me read this. This will help, just showing another aspect of obedience. And many times what I do is I study what Jesus told Brother Hagin not in the visions to understand more of the judgment and what he looks for in his church. Now listen to this. Jesus was standing there. This is out of I Believe in Visions, Come Up Hither, September 2nd, 1950, Rockwell, Texas. Jesus was standing there, and I stood in his presence, and he was holding a crown in his hand. This crown was so extraordinary, beautiful, that no human language can begin to describe it. And Jesus told me this is a soul winner's crown. So what is that? That is a reward, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
All right, listen to this. Listen to this. Listen to this. My people are so careless and indifferent. This crown is for every one of my children. So he wants the reward.
Yes.
You don't get it just because you're saved.
Right?
Now listen to this. I speak and say, go to this one or pray for that one. But my people are too busy. They put it off and souls are lost. Now listen to what Jesus says. Because they will not obey me.
Okay. Yeah.
Notice, Jesus has this reward, the reward to be given out when we stand before him. He wants to give it to you, but you didn't obey me. I can't give it to you.
Right.
Obedience.
Yes.
Obedience. Yes, 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 yes. Now, something very interesting. I've studied about standing before the Lord, and we know this, and we've referred to it, we all have. That, you know, when we stand before the Lord, right, we want him to hear these words, good and faithful servant, well done.
Right.
Well done. Well done means you've done some good and faithful servant. And I was seeking the Lord. And I said, well, Lord, you specifically told me obedience, but I see in the word faithfulness here. Shouldn't I tell people to be faithful? No, you should tell them to be obedient. Now listen to this. This is what the Lord told me. Faithfulness is how obedience is carried out.
Oh, that's a good word. Amen.
Yeah. For Jesus said, could thou faithful servant means you obeyed him. When, you know, someone that goes to work, if they're faithful, they obey the boss, they carry things out. Faithfulness is simply doing obedience.
Yes, that's good word.
Yeah. Amen. And so Paul said that God called him faithful, put him in the ministry. And again, I'm getting this revelation. Remember Brother Hagin, if you read behind Brother Hagin in a Rockwell vision, he was caught up and Jesus was about to lay his finger into his palms. Remember all that? And Jesus was telling Brother Hagin about his phases of ministry. And Jesus told him that, it says, when you left your last church, you then entered into your first phase of ministry. And of course, he was shocked. here was he was in the ministry for almost 15 years, and just then got in the first phase of ministry. And Jesus said, I was waiting for you to obey me. And he kept, you read that about the words obeying. I've heard this, Brother Hagin tell, he kept saying, you wait for you to obey me. And he goes on, and he tells Brother Hagin this, and this is wonderful. I'm so glad this was, Brother Hagin told it. And Jesus said, in your first phase of ministry, he took him 15 years to get into it. Jesus was waiting for him to obey him. And once he got in his first phase of ministry, Jesus said this, you were unfaithful. And Brother Hagin says, what? And then Jesus said, you didn't obey me. Notice faithfulness equals obedience. Okay. Obedience equals faithfulness. Yeah. Then this began to make sense. Because I know, like in ministry, Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, now I fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. And he said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not only for me, but for all those that love his appearing. And so I tried to think, well, by what basis is Paul being rewarded? His obedience to the call of God in his life. Yes. Now, we may not all be called, but we're all called to obey.
Oh, yeah. Right. Amen. Yeah.
You know, love is a universal law that we will all be judged by. But when it comes to obedience, my obedience is different than Reverend Scott's and Reverend Jones, because our paths are different.
Oh, yes. That's right. Sure.
You have to obey God for yourself.
Amen.
And the greatest way to walk in fellowship, and I know my time's slipping away. I'll give you the third one. We won't elaborate on it. But these two are the big ones we need to focus on. All right. The greatest way to obey God is to follow your conscience. What do you mean? That Paul said this, I kept my conscience, avoid offense between God and man. I never allow my conscience to be disturbed for a second with a person. You know, your husband's wife, how many know you ever have that time of intense fellowship? You ever get irked at one another? And you lose that sense of peace? You know, some people go for weeks and months and years in divorce. When you're out of peace, you're out of the will of God. You're disobeying God. And so you need to develop that you don't do anything that violates your heart and your conscience. Watching things on TV, your heart, or on the internet, you got to obey that. That's obeying God. You see, if you can't obey God in your personal life, he isn't going to trust you with something bigger in life. You got to learn to obey on the inside. And see, I saw that's why he said obedience. Because we can have a list of things, but it sums up very simply, we need to obey him. Whatever the word says, and we know, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Whatever our heart tells us to do, and say, no, avoid that. Or you go to that person, we need to obey him.
That's right. Amen.
The Bible says you're willing and obedient, you need to go to land. Blessings come through obedience. So we need to work on our love walk. We need to obey him.
Yeah.
See, if we're in disobedience, he comes, we're going to be ashamed. And number three, the thing that will be rewarded, and this is what is the most obvious, is our works. Jesus said this, if you give a cup of cold water to anyone in the disciple, named disciple, he will not lose his reward. See, love is by the judgment we'll have, our love. We got to love one another. We need to obey in person. But how many good works, a lot of it's based on our decision. I can choose to give Pastor Brad, $100 just because it was on my heart. Or to do something.
Sure.
The Lord didn't tell me to do it. I'm not obeying some prompting of the Lord. I'm doing it as good works. And that's something we freely can do.
Yes.
And see, if you understand that every good work does not go unnoticed. Jesus said, if you just give a cup of cold water, Reverend Scott, would you give me a bottle of water? Throw it. No, don't open it. Throw it. All right. Good thing we don't have a baseball team. But anyway. He gave me water.
Right.
Jesus said that doesn't go unnoticed.
That's good.
Unnoticed.
Right.
My goodness. If we get a revelation of this, brothers and sisters, every time you do something for someone. You do it to Jesus. My goodness, you'd get crazy over this stuff. That you'd live for eternity. Every day you think, you know, what am I going to do today? The Bible said this, don't store up, you know, your riches on earth where moth decays and rust, you know, no case. It says, lay up your treasure in heaven where the moths can't get to it, the rust can't get to it. And say, if you understand this about works, my goodness, you'd go crazy over it. My goodness, every day laboring. That way, when judgment day comes, Jesus takes you. And just say, let's just say Jesus doesn't come for another 20 years. Let's hope not, but live for another 20 years. And every day for the next 20 years, you made decisions. Cup of cold water, blessing people, helping people, helping your pastor, helping in that eerie work. Yes. Every day you're doing something, sowing prayers, yes. Sowing seeds. Amen. And Jesus comes.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And you're up there, then they say your name. Reverend Scott Wise, I don't think they're going to call you Reverend up there. And you know that every day for 20 years, every day you've been investing in that kingdom. My goodness, this grows on. Imagine that. You know, for those of you who do the math, every day if you did just one thing for 20 years, 365 times 20, yada, yada. Someone real quick would figure that out. A lot. And he said it would not be unrewarded. I tell you, that would be ready. And so my time has slipped away. So I'm here to tell you, Jesus is coming soon to get ready. The greatest things we can do is to magnify love in our lives, to speak love, to do love, because we're going to be held in the day of judgment of how we loved, how we followed that commandment. We need to obey God. You know, if he deals with you, obey it. Don't wrestle about it. Don't wait to put it off. You obey God right away. God will help you. He'll strengthen you. Obey God. If you're called to ministry, start developing for that ministry. If you're called to help, start working. Don't be putting it off. And number three, every day, works. Do it for him. Do it for him.
Amen.
You know, oh, I'm going to do this for Jesus. And Jesus said, it will not go unnoticed. It will be rewarded in that day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace.